Well, good morning. Hey, you know, when I was in college, I got to go to this Bible study. I went to this retreat with my BCM, and there was a guy there named Henry Blackaby that was writing this book called Experiencing God. And it was the first time I'd understood that biblical truth that God is working all around us, and it's an opportunity we have to join him where he's working. And I think this is a very important biblical truth that we see, that God is always at work around us. And, you know, we've been in this series that's right in front of us. And I want you to recognize God's at work right in front of us every day. Every day we have the opportunity to join the Lord where he's working. And you know, it's my prayer today that we come to recognize that God is the right source for us. He's the right source to turn to. You know, let me ask you a question, and I want you to really think about this question. Do you really want to experience God's hand move in your life? Like, I want you to think about that. Do you want God to move in your life? You know, a knee-jerk reaction is, sure. Yeah, I want God's plan for my life. Yes, I want God to move in my life. That's a knee-jerk reaction. But I would argue that by most people's response, they really don't want God to move in their life. They really don't want God's plan for their life. We often find ourselves stuck in that Isaiah 53:6 trap. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way." That Frank Turek was here, I think, in 2018. Frank is probably one of the most renowned apologists of our day. He apologist meaning, if you know that word, means a defense of the faith. And he preached here on a Sunday morning, and then the next day, I went with him to UCO, University of Central Oklahoma, and he spoke to a big gathering of students, and there was a lot of atheists there, and they were asking him questions, and he was kind of defending the Bible. And there was a young lady that got up, and I'll never forget this. She got up, and she was a self-proclaimed atheist. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And so he began this dialogue with her in front of all these people. It was a big crowd. And he said to her, "Young lady, if I were to prove to you that without a shadow of the doubt that the resurrection of Christ took place, and he, in fact, did conquer the grave, and that he was God in the flesh, if I were to literally prove that to you, would you follow Jesus?" And she said, "No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't follow him. Even if you prove to me without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God, I would not follow him." And at least she was honest. Because I would say that is the response of most people. Now in John chapter 5, we're tracking through the Gospel of John. In John 5, it's a very important example of what not to do. I think those examples are valuable, right? It's good to learn what to do, but it's also good to see what not to do. I think we see that in John chapter 5. Stand with me. Let's look at verses 1 through 18 in John 5. And let's look at this example of what not to do. Verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this is an obvious statement with this text, but I think it's important just to state the obvious, that Jesus is the right source for your life. Now, I would say probably most of us, like in this moment today, are like, yeah, okay, I get that. But do you want to experience it? Look at verse 1. I think it's just a fascinating moment. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So you can see now he has gone from these private miracles where he just left the two that we looked at. Now it's a first public miracle. It's a public moment. Pretty important thing to notice and catch. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roofed colonnades. There were early critics of the Bible that would say, see, the Bible's not true. We don't know where this is. Then there was this little invention called excavation, archaeology, and they started digging up around this place, and oh my goodness, guess what? They found all these pools. We visited that place when we went to Jerusalem, and it was super cool. And when you look at this place, verse 3 says, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So this is, I think it's interesting that this is a place that probably most of us, if we're going through Jerusalem, like, hey, let's not go by that place, right? That's the place where all the sick people are. But notice how Jesus goes there. I think that's noteworthy. He goes there, and one man, look at verse 5, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. I mean, that's a significant amount of time, and the man hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. Then when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, said to him, do you want to be healed? What a question. Isn't that an interesting question? You would think the guy, does he need to ask him that question? Do you want to be healed? The guy had been there for 38 years. I mean, he had to be carried there. And what was that place? It was a reputation. That place had a reputation that supposedly when the water was stirred, there that was an angel stirring the water, and the first one into the water would be healed. So obviously there had been something taking place there. It was either a legend or people actually got healed there. We don't know. That was just the reputation of the place. And so Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? And the guy didn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't realize that he's talking to the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, God in the flesh. He doesn't know that. I mean, Jesus is growing in some popularity, but he's coming into Jerusalem here, and the guy just, he kind of missed him. And when you look at the story, both this guy that was healed kind of missed the wisdom of God. He didn't realize he was right in front of him. It was God in the flesh. Like John says, the word that was in the flesh, it was dwelling among us. That's who asked him, do you want to be healed? That guy missed who was in front of him. The Pharisees missed him. They missed Jesus. Of all the people, they should have known that the Messiah was coming. The Magi recognized it at Jesus' birth. The men that saw Jesus, Anna and the guy slipped my mind, the other guy that was in the temple when Jesus was born. There's the Messiah. The world was looking for the Messiah, but they missed him. And they missed the miracle. Now, what's interesting, I think it's an important thing to catch. Did you realize that it's possible to miss the wisdom of God? It's possible for you to miss God. It's possible for you to for it to be right in front of your eyes and you miss it. And I think we've got to recognize what not to do here. Let's not miss the wisdom of God, because when you look at what happened, all these guys missed it. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going down, another steps in before me." Sir, he's like, he doesn't know that God's talking to him. So, yeah, no one can help me. He's talking to the King of all kings. And look what Jesus said. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Now this is quite a moment. I've tried to process what would have been like to be in that moment. I mean, goodness, as a church, we're walking with Wayne Yeckley through this paralyzation. He's watching right now. And Wayne understands the difficulty of this moment. He can relate to this guy more than any of us. And this guy's legs had not worked for 38 years. And Jesus said to him, "Pick up your mat and walk." Imagine what he felt. He felt something different immediately. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm 52. And I got up this morning, and I'd been sleeping just through the night. And I get up, and I was like, whoa. Ooh, you know, anybody else get up like that today? You, KJ, you didn't? Well, you're young. Just wait, son. But you know what? This guy hadn't moved for 38 years. And Jesus said, "Get up and walk." And he got up and picked up his mat and walked. Think about that. He'd been carried in on that mat by somebody else for 38 years. You talk about a stir. Not a stir of the water, a stir of the moment. People were looking like, "Where's the water? Did the water get stirred?" No. Jesus didn't need the water. Jesus just said, "Get up and walk." And it is fascinating. At once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. And then notice this little caveat. Now that day was the Sabbath. The end of verse 9. So look at all these guys missed it. So the Jews said to this man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." Are you kidding me? I mean, they knew this guy had been there for 38 years. And they're like, whoa, hey, it's the Sabbath. What, you put that down. You're like, hello, everybody. But he answered, verse 11, but he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now notice this little nugget. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in the place. So you notice that when Jesus healed this man, the crowd gathered and Jesus kind of backed out. And everybody's like, "You got up, you're healed." And I guarantee it, when he got up, he was like, "Hey, everybody, look, there's a lot of people there." And I guarantee it was a spectacle. And Jesus just pulled out. You know, the guy is a little bit interesting to me. And I don't want to throw a lot of shade on him, because I can relate to him and so can you. I've had God move in my life and I've just missed it. So we can relate to this. We can relate to the Pharisees. We get to go in our own way, and we miss what God's doing right in front of us. And I guess this guy is, here's one positive thing about the guy. He at least goes to the temple. So he's at least acknowledging, Well, I don't know who that guy was that healed me, but I'm going to go to the temple. And I'm going to thank. I'm assuming he's thanking God. But look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, and look what he said. It gives us an insight into what this guy's heart is like, what his life is like. Jesus says, "See, you are well." Let's think about that. You don't just feel a little better with your legs. You're well. Then he says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Wow. You can tell this guy is in sin. You can tell that he's still stuck in his sin. He benefited from this. I mean, he didn't ask Jesus to heal him. Jesus just did it. This guy just, I mean, he obeyed Jesus in getting up, but his legs were better. And you have a little indicator of this man. Rather than just saying, "Thank you for healing me. Oh my goodness, thank you." What does he do? The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. We don't even have a record of him saying thank you. You know, it's interesting as you look at some of the healings of Jesus on the Sabbath. He healed that blind guy. Remember the blind guy that was healed? And it was on the Sabbath, and everybody was dogging him and saying, "Hey, you shouldn't." They questioned this, and the blind guy said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I was blind, now I see. Maybe you have the problem." He said that to the Pharisees. They kicked him out of the temple. And then Jesus went and found him and said, "Hey, I got you. This guy, you don't see any indication of that. So I think he missed it. I think he missed the wisdom of God. I think he missed the blessing of God. When you look at the Pharisees, they missed it. You and I can miss it. How do we not miss it? Well, there's some examples that you see in this text that I think will help us. You know, if you're going to embrace the wisdom of God, let me give you four things that are just obvious. That God gives me wisdom by taking seriously what he says in his word. Like all through the Gospel of John, you see the importance of the word of God. Jesus was the word in the flesh. You see John putting an emphasis on the word of God, the word that is in front of us. And it is important for us to take the word of God seriously. And as we encounter the Gospel of John, we can't miss this. That Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." And here we are, we in 2024 have the benefit of having the word of God in front of us. The word of God written for us, given to us. And so it's important that we take the word of God seriously. And it's amazing how much help will come into your life if you just know the word of God, know the Bible. There's some things you don't even have to pray about because God has spoken in his word. You don't have to pray about avoiding sexual immorality. Why? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "It is God's will that you are to avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God." So we don't have to pray about that. God's already spoken. That's what he wants us to do. You know, the best way in your life to embrace God's wisdom is to know the Bible. And that's why I want to challenge you to embrace this call, this push that we have to engage the Bible, to read the Word on a daily basis, to know what the Bible says. And this is what I love about our church. At every level in our church, from preschool all the way to senior adults, cradle to the grave, we are pouring the Word of God into our people. I mean, I got to speak last Wednesday night to all of our children. And it was so crazy, it was so intimidating being with Amber next door last Wednesday night because, man, but it was so cool how our kids are learning the Bible. Let me tell you something, learning the Bible is how you embrace the wisdom of God. Know the Word of God. Amber asked, she quoted a verse and she goes, "That's in the Gospels. What genre is that?" She asked that to our kids. And you know what? There were 40 hands that went up that gave the right answer to what the genre of the gospel is. I looked over at Amber and I thought, I think we got the right children's minister. And so some of you are going to look it up and Google it. That's okay. But you know what? Know your Bible. Take the word of God seriously. These guys didn't do that. They didn't take the words of Jesus seriously. They didn't take the words of the prophets seriously. And I don't want us to make the mistake of not taking the word of God seriously. You'll have wisdom if you do that. Second way to have wisdom, God gives me wisdom by seeking wise counsel. You know, there's wise counsel in our lives. And, you know, Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. And you know what? Spiritually mature people are around us. What's sad is these Pharisees should have been the spiritually mature, but they weren't. Now, Nicodemus, we read about him, we studied him. He was one that was like, okay, wait a minute, the Messiah, Jesus, okay, there's something there. I didn't stutter. There's something there. And I want you to recognize that look, God will put wise counsel in your life. And this is why when you are in an environment where people are understanding the Word of God and they know the Word of God, those are the people to turn to because they have godly wisdom. That's wise counsel to know those that understand the Word of God. And you know what's interesting is this man that was healed, he didn't go to Jesus. You know what he went to? He went to the Pharisees for wisdom. He missed it. You know, we live in a, I'll tell you what, we live in an, it's been an interesting week, a sad week in the life of the church as a whole. You know, a lot of our Methodist brothers made a huge biblical error this week. Huge. They moved away from the Bible. Let me tell you something, you must not follow that. You need to go to those that stand on the Word of God. And we must always live our lives uncompromising when it comes to what God has said in His Word. Because wisdom comes by wise counsel. And wise counsel is revealed by its connection to what God has said. God also gives me wisdom by speaking directly through His Spirit. We learned something very important. Jesus spoke. God in the flesh spoke. This was an interesting time in the history of the world because you see this interesting revelation here in verse 17 and 18. I want you to catch it. It says, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered, notice this, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So he points to the fact that up until this point, the Father has been working, now I am working. Now you recognize the time in history when we're working, right? When we're serving, when we're living. We didn't see God in the flesh. Who we have is the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper. Jesus said, John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And so what you see going on right here, this man and the Pharisees had God in the flesh. You see the Trinity at work right here. Because now we know the Holy Spirit. And God gives wisdom by speaking through His Holy Spirit. Now there are some who don't believe God speaks supernaturally, but I do. I think God speaks supernaturally. Now you have to be cautious. I had a guy come up to me about 4 weeks ago. He said, God gave me a word for you. And I'm like, all right. Was I skeptical? A little. Because anytime someone says, I got a word for you, I'm like, well, all right. When you hear a word, somebody says, I got a word from you, there's a couple of things you need to process it with. Does it match God's word? Does this word match what God's word says? I got a guy in my, when I was a youth minister, he comes to me and his kids were in my youth ministry and he says, hey, Chris, I just want you to know God has called me to marry somebody else and divorce my wife. I'm like, no, that's not, I'm sorry. That's like the burrito you ate, but that ain't God. Because that doesn't match what the Bible says. So you need to understand this. God will speak by his Spirit, but it'll always match his word. It will also match the direction God has established for your life. You know, as my kids were growing up in my home, you know, it was our job as their parents to process God's strength in their life, God's plan for their lives. I mean, as a parent, it's your job to say, let's talk about what does God want to do in your life. This ought to be a common conversation as you raise your kids. And, you know, my son, and I wanted him to be a tennis player, and I loved it that he played tennis. We talked about it yesterday. He was in town yesterday, and we talked about his tennis, and I liked it more than he did, tennis-wise. And he was pretty good. But he came to me and says, Dad, I just want to do music. I was like, dadgummit. I lost to my wife. My wife beat me out on the music thing. And everybody else in my family, too. I guess I did marry into the Baptist Von Trapp family, if you know that. But you know, I had to sit down and go, you know what, Eric? I don't think you're missing that. God has gifted you with music. And so as much as I it's terrible to say I hated that. I didn't hate it. It was good. But I really loved tennis. I loved it. But I had to say, you know what? That's consistent with God's plan for your life. So I had to get on board with that. And I'm thankful for today. I'm Kelly right now. He's wrapping up leading worship at Council Road Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for that. But when God speaks and gives you wisdom and a word, the Quakers call it an inner light. Some of our charismatic friends rightly call it a rhema, a word from God. But know this, it's always consistent with the word and it matches God's plan for your life. And that's how you know it's a word from God. The Pharisees and this guy completely missed the word from Jesus. God also gives you wisdom by a fourth thing, through just godly common sense. Look, there's not always a chapter and verse for the decisions we make. But, you know, when we moved to Owosso, we knew we needed to buy a house here, needed to live here, okay? So we were like, Lord, where should we go? Where should we live? What neighborhood should we live in? And because I married into that type of Von Trapp family, the biggest thing was, where does the piano go? That was the biggest question we had to ask for every house we looked at. But we had like three houses that had a spot for the piano. So Lord, which one? We prayed. I didn't have a chapter and verse to buy that house over that house. They all fit within our budget. But we just use godly common sense. And, you know, looking backwards, we totally see God's hand. Just a few months after we moved into the house we bought, as I got my back porch to my left, there was a man whose wife was ill. He knew I was a pastor. He came knocking at my door. He goes, hey, man, we don't have a church. My wife's really sick. Would you go visit her? Yeah. And I ended up walking with Terrell as his wife died. I was like, wow, Lord, you are faithful to lead us. Sometimes you don't have a chapter and verse, but you can use godly common sense. And when I look at this man And I look at those Pharisees. I look and go, where is your godly common sense? Because God healed this man after 38 years. And all they could say was, well, it was the Sabbath. You talk about missing something that's right in front of your face. Now, there's a lot to talk about with Sabbath. And I don't have time for it today. There's a lot of interesting thoughts about that. But you know what really made them mad? Is in this moment, Jesus clearly announced his equality with God. That's what he was doing here. He was like saying, hey, the Father is working, now I'm working. And then as the story unfolded, you see the Holy Spirit working. And here's the thing. Jesus was equal with God. And this is why you can be confident in him. This is why you can trust him. This is why you ought to look to him as the source for your life. Notice verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father's working, now I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You know why Jesus is your source? Because he's God. He's God in the flesh. Do you know why Jesus is our source? Because he left his Holy Spirit to guide us, to walk with us, to lead us. And this is why I want to ask you that question. Do you really want God to heal you? Do you really want God to work in your life? Because it's available to you. God's call has been issued to the world. But so often people put their arm up and say, God, I don't really want you. I like my sickness. I like my going my own way. The problem is, you can't heal yourself. The problem is, going your own way doesn't work. And you need the Lord. You need to follow his plan. His plan's not always my plan. You know what God teaches us? To understand, God, your will be done. That's a mysterious question. That's a statement of incredible faith. God, your will be done. You know, we had a moment in our last service. And I don't want us to miss this. And we're going to end in a way that may be a little unexpected. Let's not miss the fact that God heals. Jesus healed this man. And so often, we miss what's right in front of us. Jesus healed him. And I'll be honest with you, there have been times. I want to show you how we ended today. I think I don't know if they got this picture up of today. It's a picture of the first service. Did we get that? I know it was going to be a stretch. Yeah, right there. This morning, Teal was here. Teal is a young girl in our church. Is battling sickness. She's sick. And she's going to St. Jude, and man, she's a champ. You know, it's like kids teach us faith in moments like this. And so we prayed for her. And she sat right up here. Like this happened an hour ago. And I just said to her, hey, you know, Teal, I know it's hard sometimes, but I want you to see all these people. I go, when it gets hard, I want you to know that all these people are praying for you. And I want you to see them. And we prayed for her. Over to my left was Harrison and his family. My right was Mallory's family. You know, this week, Harrison, we prayed for his healing. But God healed him in heaven. I don't understand all that. I have to pray, God, your will be done, not mine. But all I know is that this week, we went to the Tulsa Rotary Club. I don't even know what that is, but I went. And Harrison received the Firefighter of the Year award. Mallory got up and very powerfully said that Harrison followed Jesus and had strength in the midst of this battle. You should follow Jesus too. Now, I don't understand all the times. The times that God heals, the time that he heals in heaven when I can't see it. I don't understand. I'm learning to pray, God, your will be done. But this is a magnificent story because when I look at this guy, I'm like, why did he heal him? Why did he heal that guy? He wasn't even grateful. But that's not mine to ask. That's not mine to judge. Our calling is, Father, your will be done. So here's how we're going to end today. We need to pray for Teal, and I want you to see her picture. Put her, if y'all can put it back up, let's just leave it up. I want us to pray for Teal. But maybe there's several in our church that are sick. We need to pray for Wayne today. For Randy today. For Karen today. For Wes today. Maybe you have somebody in your life that's sick. I just found out in the first service, Paul Burleson, who's a dear pastor in our family's life, not far from heaven. Hey, God heals. Let's not miss that. So maybe you have somebody in your life that's sick. I'm going to ask you to just stand, just in honor of that person that's sick. There's somebody in your life that's sick. Stand. Like I've asked God to heal Mark. God heals. But let's not miss that. Let's not stop asking for that. But as we pray today, let's pray, God, your will be done. Your will be done. Because let me tell you something, the plan of God, all I know is that it won't disappoint us when everything is said and done. You know why? Because God tells us that in his word. And so let's trust the word of God as we live out the plan of God, as we recognize the power of God, as we hear the call to obey the voice of God. Because some of you may just be in this moment of disobedience. Let me tell you something. God can be trusted. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation. And the invitation is this. There's people around you that are standing. Let's make sure that everyone standing is prayed for. And you may be going, well, somebody will go to them. No, that means you should, right? Let's make sure everyone standing is prayed for as Joe sings this song. And as we, in this moment, not miss that Jesus has the power to heal. We need to pray for Teal today. Someone do that. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand, and this is when we move to go to somebody. Let's do that right now. Lord Jesus, move us. Help us not miss the power that you have to heal. I love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's move.